In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. The Gospel of today,
we're all, of course, very familiar with. It's the passage of the Samaritan woman, when the Lord met the Samaritan woman at the well. And if we look at this scenario, we see two main characters, and both of them are coming with a certain desire needing to be satisfied. A certain desire needing to be satisfied. We see the woman of Samaria coming to draw water to satisfy her thirst and maybe that of the person she's living with. We see also the second main character was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who came to the world desiring to be satisfied as well at that well. And we see at the same time not only two individuals who would like to be satisfied, but two types of water that are being presented to us in this passage. We see the woman came to draw the natural water. And this was not her first trip there. This is a recurrent trip, because the water that is natural only satisfies the person who drinks it. And then once they're satisfied, they need to come again, maybe the next day, or after a couple of days, to redraw the water to become satisfied again. So this wasn't her first trip to the well. What is it that satisfied the Lord Jesus Christ? He asked for water, but what was he actually searching after? He was searching after her soul. And we know this by the end. In the beginning, the Lord sent the disciples to go get food. And when they came back and they brought the food with them and they said, "Master, eat," he responded to them something that maybe we may have not taken notice of. He says, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." So His food, the food of the Lord Jesus Christ, is to do the will of the Father and to finish His work, which is the salvation of mankind. When God, the Father, originally planned to create the world, He created it good, and He wanted it to be in union and communion with Him. This was what His will was. So the Lord Jesus Christ's work is to do the will of His Father, to win those to the Father. The Lord here offered the Samaritan woman a kind of water that she was very unfamiliar with. She was used to coming back to the water for every day or so to get more water. But now He's presenting her with a water that He calls the living water. And when you drink this water, you'll never thirst again. And I think today the same question the Lord poses to both of us, or to all of us, is that I'm posing before you two types of water. Which one will you choose to drink of? The natural water, which really doesn't satisfy, or are you going to drink the living water, which satisfies? Let's observe together what the Bible says about those who search for satisfaction from the natural water. And their natural water, we'll just say, is the water that doesn't satisfy, that comes from the earth, or it is the earthly and worldly things. Those who search for the natural water, number one, indeed are thirsty, but not for grace. All of humanity is thirsty, whether we realize it or not. But how we satisfy this thirst is the key point. Look at this verse from the book of Proverbs. It says, "Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied." So the man who seeks after the natural water, the things of the world, will never be satisfied. And Solomon the Wise likens this desire to the desire of hell and Hades. Have we ever heard anybody say or teach that when Satan tempts only enough to fill a small section of Hades, and once khalas, this area of Hades is filled, he's made all of these people fall, he leaves the rest of the world alone? Absolutely not. He took with himself as many angels as he could when he fell, and he will take as many of us as he can. Hades and hell and destruction are never satisfied. And you see this even in our society. A person maybe who is involved in the drugs or alcohol or whatever, they're never satisfied with just one other person joining them. But they want all of their friends to join them so their conscience feels secure. So hell and destruction is never satisfied and is never full. So is the man or the person who is desiring to be satisfied by the natural water, which are the things of the world. They will never satisfy. Number two, those who search for the natural water often search for the destruction of others. Often search for the destruction of others. Sin is very easily shared. If you look at just simply the news, I remember one time a while back ago, a company tried to start and do like positive news. The only thing that they would broadcast is good things. It didn't last for like a couple of months or something, and that was it. Nobody was interested in goodness. Everybody's interested in corruption, evil, and destruction. This is what the news is all about. If you look at Eve, once she ate of that fruit, what did she do with it? She shared it with Adam. Oftentimes, those who are drinking of the natural water want everybody else around them to drink of this natural water. And Christ rebuked actually the Pharisees of the same point. He told them what? He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte." A proselyte is a convert. Maybe he was pagan, he was Gentile, and now he became a Jew. "And when he has won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." Because you end up indoctrinating him and teaching him things that God never told you. Things that you made up. Things that you want to teach him for your own benefit. So Christ rebuked the Pharisees for the same point. Oftentimes, those who drink of the natural water want the destruction of others. The third, for those who search for the natural water, they often lead others astray and disturb even their companions. As I mentioned before, Adam was the husband of Eve, and she shared with him that which corrupted her. Listen again what the prophet Habakkuk says. He says, "Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk, that you may look on his nakedness." So he says what? Sin, when we share the sin, oftentimes those who are sharing the sin are sharing the sin waiting to get a laugh out of us. Oftentimes you'll find people who like maybe to get to drink alcohol, will might even try to make a person who's never drunk alcohol before drunk so they can laugh at him, to listen to what he's going to say, watch him make a fool of himself. I don't know how I can call anybody a friend who would want this of me, or why I would be in the community of people who would want to see me fall in sin for their entertainment. Those who drink of the water, the natural water, they lay snares secretly because they do not have the freedom of virtue. They lay the snare secretly. They say, "Come on, come with us, have a good time. We're just going to have a good time." The secret snare. And they lead the secret snare to get us to fall. And they do this, why? Because they don't have virtue. They don't have any virtue. In virtue, you find freedom. Because virtue is according to the commandments of God. And those, as the Bible tells us, those who commit sin are slaves of sin. But those who have Christ are free. As Christ said, "I have come," as the Bible tells us, that Christ has come to set us free. And when he says we are free indeed. The end of those who drink of the natural water is as what the psalmist says, "The desire of the sinner shall perish." Does the desire of a sinner is ever satisfied? No. Sin is never satisfying. So you'll find the person who will just keep going in a cyclone, sin after sin after sin. So what is the psalmist saying here, "The desire of the sinner shall perish"? There'll come a day where everything will be all said and done in the last judgment. Then his desire will perish. And as the book of Revelation says about those who perish in their sin, drinking of the natural water, it says of them what? It says that they will desire death, and death will flee from them. Now the world, I shared with everybody in an email, a video and an article. And one of them was a game that the children play, And the purpose of the game, or the end of the game, is to get the children to commit suicide. To get them to believe that there's no hope for them at all. This is exactly what Satan wants. He wants us to take our life and release all hope, or forget all hope in him, in his salvation, and what he can do with me. How he can change a Samaritan woman into an evangelist, a tax collector and sinner into a disciple, right? He wants us to forget all of what Christ can do. This is the plot of the enemy. The desire of the sinner shall perish. Those who desire death, death will flee from them. This is the end of those who drink of the natural water. What about the living water? What is the living water? The living water, Christ says, that this water will satisfy, and you'll never thirst again. It is life-giving, we can say. This immediately, when you hear of life-giving water, if you're one of the people from Israel, it immediately makes you think about the time in the wilderness where they drank water from a rock. Remember that? They came out of, Moses led them out of Egypt through the Red Sea, and then they were in the wilderness, and they came to Moses complaining, saying, "We were thirsty, we have nothing to drink." So then God told Moses to strike the rock the first time, and the water will come, and they drank from this water there in the wilderness. And this was such a great time, or you know, a joyous time for them, that God instituted a feast for the people of Israel so that they can remember their time in the wilderness and how he supported them and helped them. And he called this this feast the Feast of the Tabernacles, or the Feast of like the Tents or the Booths, in which the people would gather, would pilgrim from all around the surrounding regions, and to come to Jerusalem. And rather than staying in people's houses, everybody would stay in tents. Because then this is what they stayed in the wilderness. Everybody lived in tents. The tabernacle itself was a tent. And all the people of Israel lived around this tabernacle or this tent, and also tents. And they journeyed as God would instruct them. And as they went, God would protect them from their enemy, would give them food, would give them water. So he made this feast for them to remember this. And this is one of the three great feasts in Israel. And they celebrated it for 8 days. What did they do in those 8 days? Days 1 through 7, they said, was like the Sabbath. There would be no work during these 7 days. They would dwell in tents. And it was commanded to them to rejoice. It wasn't just saying, rejoice, we're here in a feast. But it was said, it was commanded to them, you must rejoice. So it was a joyous time, very joyous time. Then what would happen? The high priest would go to the pool of Siloam, which is, you know, very known to everyone. He would go to the pool of Siloam, get water, and then he would take this water and pour it on the altar, the place where they offer the sacrifices. And then what happened, as they were, the priest was pouring on this water on the altar, they would shout loudly and praise the Lord with a hymn. And it came from Isaiah chapter 12. It's only like 6 verses, but it's all a praise. I'll read a small portion of it for you. It says, and this should sound familiar. It says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, who is God, the Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation." So they did this right, not knowing anything. You know, this is the hymn that they praised, and actually the church takes this, of course, and puts it in the midnight praises, right? "The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation." And they say, "Therefore, the joy, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." In John chapter 7, the Lord Christ gives us a little bit more information about this living water. And it was actually during this feast, on the 8th day, that he says to the people of Israel, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." So what is Christ doing here? He's making the link between this Feast of the Tabernacle, which they remembered was the time where the Lord, or where God, gave them water from a rock in the midst of the wilderness. And Christ did this on the 8th day. What was significant about the 8th day? So every day, 1 through 7, is what I told you before. On day 8, it was a bit different. On day 8, the sacrifice was offered as usual, but this time with no water poured on it. The priest didn't go to the pool of Siloam. There was no water poured on it, and there was no shouting with praise. So it was a very solemn atmosphere, a time of repentance for the people. And it was at this moment that Christ, actually the Bible tells us that he shouted and he said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." So you make the connection now. The water that the priest was going to pour on the sacrifice was a living water that caused everybody to rejoice. And what they were rejoicing, were saying, was rejoicing for their salvation. Now Christ is coming where the water is not poured on and saying, "I am this living water. Rejoice, for your salvation is here." So Christ is coming as the dispenser of living water. We often sometimes get confused that Christ is the living water, but Christ is not the living water. Christ said that he is the fountain of the living water. Out of him comes the living water. And what does Christ dispense to us? What does Christ dispense to us? What did he say to the people or to his disciples? "When I go, I will give to you the Holy Spirit," right? So the Holy Spirit is the living water, and Christ is the fountain of the living water. "He who believes in me, as scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." So the living water is, number one, is accessible to all. The gift of the Holy Spirit is accessible to all. No one can ever come and say, "I wasn't offered the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit is offered to the whole world, but to those who want it. No one will ever be able to come and say, "I don't qualify to receive the Holy Spirit." Because again, Christ made no distinction upon a person's educational status or anything in terms of giving them the Holy Spirit. And thank God, the Holy Spirit is dispensed to us through the church. Christ dispensed it to the apostles, and they themselves became fountains of living water, so that wherever they preached, they dispensed the Holy Spirit there. And again, thank God that the church is now the dispenser of this living water for all of us to partake of. How is it dispensed? It's dispensed first in baptism. The sacrament of baptism and the unction anointing of the Holy Chrism, the Meirun, is where we receive the Holy Spirit. And it's dispensed to us there. And by God's grace, and thanks be to Him, the church doesn't discriminate between age. We baptize the adult as we baptize the child. Why? Why would we deprive a child of the gift of the Holy Spirit, the living water, simply because they don't understand? This is what our brothers, the Protestants, say. We don't baptize because it says that the person should understand before they're baptized. Now, to me, this seems unreasonable, because there are many things we do to our children without them understanding, but we do it to them. For example, when our children are sick and they have an ear infection, we take them to the doctor, and the doctor says, "You need this antibiotic." Do we think to ourselves, "Wait a minute, I don't quite understand how the antibiotic works, and certainly my infant son doesn't know how the antibiotics work. I'm going to refrain from giving this medicine that could save his life. I'm going to refrain from giving this to him simply because he doesn't understand." This is what the church is saying. The church is saying, "I'm going to baptize your infant children based on your faith. And if later that infant or that child, as they grow, doesn't want to believe, this is their choice. But we're not going to deprive them of this." This is the fountain of living water. This is the living water. And actually, it's not only in baptism, and not only in the seven sacraments of the church that we receive the Holy Spirit, but all of the Christian life is a mystery, is a sacrament. The work of the Holy Spirit is not only in the seven sacraments, but it's in transforming you and I into the image of Christ. And this is a day-to-day occurrence. The living water only comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the sole source of the fountain. So, as I said, the fathers of the church interpreted this springing forth from the fountain to be how Christ gave this to the apostles, and then the apostles to the church. So it only comes from Him. And unless we drink of the water that comes from the apostles, that comes from the church, we will still thirst. If you take yourself back to the people in the wilderness, when they're in the wilderness, and then Moses strikes the rock and the water comes out, I have one of two options. Either I drink and live, or I refrain and die. Those are the two options. So unless we drink of the water, then we will die. It does us no good to observe the water, and it does us no good to know about the water, but not drink from the water. We must drink from the water in order to live. That's why the Lord says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Not just come to me, but come to me and drink. Number three, the living water. Those who drink of the living water will be satisfied and become fountains themselves. As I said, the church fathers interpret this as being the apostles and its dispensation upon the church. The last thing about the living water, it will be the source of nourishment in heaven. It will be you and I's source of nourishment in heaven. All of us are here today because we are working for out our salvation and planning on and working very hard and praying and doing all the means of grace to go to the kingdom of heaven. And what does the Bible tell us it will be our nourishment in the kingdom of heaven? And the book of Revelation, chapter 21 and 22, the last two books in the Bible, tell us what? The Lord Christ says, I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. So in the kingdom of heaven, we will have a share of this life-giving water freely. Then he also says, let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. This is in the kingdom of heaven. But Christ offered the Samaritan woman this life-giving water here on earth. And you and I are offered this life-giving water here on earth. So you and I, we need to train ourselves to love and enjoy this life-giving water, this communion with the Trinity and with the Holy Spirit, and all of the spiritual practices and the life of the church, so that way we might be prepared for the kingdom of heaven. We have to learn this here. Just as our job in the kingdom of heaven is to praise Him and to pray, the same thing is here. We need to learn how to praise and pray here. So when we go to the kingdom of heaven, it's a very easy transition. I know the praises. It's familiar to me. Joining with the saints and angels in harmony is it's familiar to me. Drinking of this living water, enjoying the fellowship with the Trinity, this is all normal to me. So we have to train ourselves from today. We are presented today, my beloved, with two types of water, the natural water and the living water. The natural water, we said, never satisfies, often searches for the destruction of others, leads people astray, and as I said, will finally perish. But the living water is accessible, comes out from the Lord Jesus Christ upon the church and the disciples. It satisfies the person, satisfying the person, making him a fountain of living water, and lastly, will be our source of heavenly nourishment. Let us rejoice in the living water that has been freely poured out upon us and develop a growing thirst for it for all the rest of our time here in this world. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.